Amen. I love those songs. It's hard to not sing along too loud. I'll be honest with you. About to go stand in the parking lot as we're singing that, so I can really sing them out. Those are two of my favorites we're singing this morning. And we're going to go ahead and jump right in this morning. This morning's message, I know that our time is limited, and the longer this video runs, the longer it's going to take to upload. And so we're going to jump right in this morning. And the title of the message this morning is, Are These Unprecedented Times? Are these unprecedented times? We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and also looking over in chapter 3. And as I ask this question, are these unprecedented times? I know you've probably heard that. I've heard that probably 24 times over the last few weeks here as we're talking about this pandemic, about the coronavirus, COVID-19. And as I think about that this morning and answering that question, in the immediate context, In the last 71 years, our church has never met like this. No Marble Hill pastor has ever preached to an empty sanctuary and to a camera. When this is over, we will have never gone this long without assembling as a church in our 71-year history. So in that sense, yes, this is a very unprecedented time. And it's also, as I think about in the larger, the broader context of this pandemic, I can say this, that pandemics or epidemics are not necessarily new. I guess everyone's heard here recently, especially if you didn't know about it before, but about the Spanish flu and how that from 1918 to 1920, the numbers are a little bit hard to calculate as World War I was going on during that time as well. But probably around 50 million people died during the time of the Spanish flu. And so a pandemic is not something that's new. Almost exactly 100 years ago, we had the Spanish flu. We've had the bubonic plague. We've had different things that have taken place to where this isn't necessarily a new thing, but there is something that's new about this. One thing that we're realizing is that we are part of a global society. Globalization is here. If the 2008 financial crisis didn't make that clear, the coronavirus has alleviated any doubt that we live now in a global society. We live in a global community. Humanity has never been this unified and this intertwined, and we're seeing the result of that over these last few months. We live in a different world today. We have not been this unified or this intertwined since earliest human history. The world has definitely changed. So in that sense, yes, these are unprecedented times. So certain aspects of what we're experiencing are new. However, what I want to point out this morning is that most aspects of what we're experiencing are far from unprecedented. For example, this morning as a church, we're providentially hindered from meeting in person this morning. And this is far from new. In fact, that was the Apostle Paul's entire ministry, was being providentially hindered. For 25 to 30 years, Paul was constantly traveling and sending out messengers and sending out letters because he could not be everywhere that he wanted to be or see everyone that he wanted to see. You see that in Paul's letters. I want you to listen for an example this morning to what Paul writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. We just recently went through a study in Thessalonians, and this was really in 1 Thessalonians, and this was really brought out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 19 says this, But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see you, see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. We come over to chapter 3 as Paul's continuing in this. In verse 10 it says, Paul writes and says, Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Paul was praying. It says he was praying day and night that he might be able to see the Thessalonians' face, that the Christians there at Thessalonica, that he might be able to see their face. But he was providentially hindered. As we see there in chapter 2, he was even satanically hindered from being able to get back as unbelievers and those who were persecuting the gospel had driven him out of Thessalonica. We see similar things that Paul writes to the Romans, to the Philippians, to Timothy. As we see here in Thessalonica, that Paul had been ran out of town and he was desperate to get back. And so he writes this letter. He writes a letter that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. A Holy Spirit-inspired letter with apostolic authority. A God-breathed letter that we're still reading and learning from 2,000 years later. We see that God gloriously redeemed a terrible situation where Paul was kicked down. But that's what prompts, that's the circumstances and the context in which Paul is writing this letter back to the Thessalonians, back to the Christians at Thessalonica. Paul writes this letter. But I want to point something out this morning. And this is not the main point of the message this morning, but I want to point this out. I want you to notice, despite this glorious letter, Paul is still needing and desiring to see the Thessalonian Christians face to face. In person, there with the church. As glorious as the letter to the Thessalonians was, it could not take the place of Paul's apostolic presence with and among the church at Thessalonica. I say that this morning because I think one of the fears that churches have is that people are going to get used to doing what we're doing right now. It's already come up as the internet has spread. It's so pervasive now. You know, you can pull up things on your phone there at your home. You can save the gas having to drive out to church. You know, the questions come up, you know, what constitutes a church? Can we not just have an online church? Do we have to meet? Do we have to own a building? Do we have to have all this infrastructure that costs a lot of money? All these different things. And so that thought in mind of thinking, well, with this, the recent circumstance where so many people are having to meet at home and meeting online, the question is being raised, you know, whenever this is over, whenever the coronavirus is over, what's going to happen? Are people going to come back to church or are they just going to continue to meet online? And that's why I want to read this morning. That's why I want to mention this morning. That Paul, even though he's writing this letter, which is, I mean, it is one of the 27 books of the New Testament, he's still saying it's so important that I see you face to face. The body of Christ has to be assembled. That's the point that I'm making. I thank God for YouTube. I thank God for Facebook Live, for our website. But it cannot replace the body of Christ assembled together in person. Providential hindrances from meeting are not unprecedented. In fact, they're pretty commonplace throughout church history. We even see it here in the first century in the New Testament. We will adjust as best we can and meet, and I want to emphasize this, in an inferior way. This is an inferior way. Not just because I'm uncomfortable with this, not because I'm not used to preaching to two cell phones set up on two tripods, but this is an inferior way because it's so important that the body of Christ comes together in person. We're going to meet like this in this inferior way. We're providentially hindered from meeting, and we're going to meet like this in an inferior way until we can gather again as soon as possible. It's so important that we get back together. And I'm like Paul, as he was praying night and day exceedingly that we might see your face, I pray the exact same thing, that as soon as possible we can come back together as a church here at Marble Hill.
Amen.
That's the first thing I want to mention this morning. But second of all, I want to mention this. As I've said, there are many aspects of this pandemic that are unprecedented. But the ultimate impact, namely of financial distress, sickness, and death, are far from new. I've mentioned that the coronavirus has almost been like an invading army. It's like you wake up every morning, you're watching the news to figure out where is it moved to now? Where is it surfaced now? Where is it beginning to advance? Where's the greatest fighting going on? Where are the strongholds at? Where the highest concentrations of this virus are manifesting itself? It's almost like a microscopic army that's taking over the country, that's taking over the world. Where will it strike next? These are the questions. Where is it being defeated? Where is territory being regained? These are questions that come up and kind of with this imagery in mind. This brings to mind for me an Old Testament book of Habakkuk. This is a book probably not a lot of people have read. It's very similar to kind of like a miniature version of Job. It's a conversation between the prophet Habakkuk and God. It's three chapters long. And the context of what's taking place here is that Habakkuk is a prophet of Judah in the mid to early 600s BC. And if you know anything about biblical history, you know that this is a very important time. It's getting ready to lead to a monumental event in the history of Israel and the history of Judah. In 586, we know that Jerusalem is going to fall. We know that Jerusalem is going to be burnt to the ground by the Babylonians. And so Habakkuk is writing this, and his ministry as a prophet is taking place in the early 600s. So I guess you could almost say the late 600s. It's probably around 610, 615, something like that, maybe 605. And what's taking place at this point, as Habakkuk is writing, is this is just after the death of Josiah, which is probably, outside of David, the greatest king in Judah's history. Josiah has brought about all these spiritual reforms, this national revival. All these things have happened, more so than even his grandfather or great-grandfather Hezekiah had done. He's this great king. He's a great godly king. He's had all these spiritual reforms, all this national revival. But after Josiah's death, all of this has pretty much been wiped away. Habakkuk is speaking to God, is pleading with God, is interceding to God, because there is rampant injustice and unrighteousness everywhere in Judah. And so Habakkuk, as it begins in chapter 1, he's pleading with God for God to do something about this injustice, to do something about this unrighteousness in Judah. And we kind of relate to that today. And so God replies and says, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to send the Babylonians to destroy Judah and to capture it. That is not at all what Habakkuk had in mind. You could kind of say, maybe here in the United States, you know, there isn't a direct parallel to this necessarily, but I do think that there's some lessons we can glean from this. And as you think about our country, I believe that there does need to be a time of revival. I would love to see a spiritual revival in our country. People are turning away from the church, turning away from Christianity in I guess you could say, unprecedented numbers. There's a decline here in the church. We're becoming a post-Christian society, a post-Christian nation. As we think about that, you know, we can relate to what Habakkuk is saying. And so you can imagine saying, well, God, I'm praying that you would send a national revival. I'm praying that you could send these spiritual reforms, that souls could be saved, that lives could be transformed. And we pray that you would do something about what's happening in our country. And you can imagine God saying, well, I'm going to send your country the coronavirus. That's not what we had in mind. I think that this would be this time in our country's history is an excellent time for us to humble our heart, to reprioritize, and to really examine ourselves, to examine our lives, to see where we stand with God. And I think that God could use this ultimately for our good. But it's very similar to what Habakkuk is pleading for here. Is he's praying for God to do something about the injustice, about the unrighteousness, and God says, I'm going to send the Babylonian army to conquer Judah. This leads to another, I guess, dilemma on the part of the prophet Habakkuk. As he hears this, as he hears what God's plan is, he's exasperated and he says, God, the Babylonians are worse than we are. Why would you bring a more unrighteous people to come and judge us for our unrighteousness? And like I said, it's like the book of Job where he's pleading with God. He's interceding, saying, God, why would you do that? It gets very intense. But God's reply to that is this. And I'm paraphrasing this, of course, here. God says, knows full well of the unrighteousness and the evil of the Babylonians and of Nebuchadnezzar. And God says, I will also judge them eventually and in due time. You see, God is no respecter of persons. We mentioned this a few weeks ago. You can go to the website and listen to the sermon on the long-suffering of God. God is no respecter of persons. God sent the Israelites into the land of Canaan to clean out the Canaanites and to completely obliterate them. He took the land away from that. The land of Canaan belonged to God. He took it away from the Canaanites because of their immorality and their unrighteousness, and He gives it to the Israelites. But God is no respecter of persons. And He makes this covenant with them saying, if you will keep this covenant with me, then you can possess the land and I'll continue to bless you in the land. They break the covenant and God removes the land. That's exactly what we see taking place during this time of Habakkuk. God is no respecter of persons. And what the message of Habakkuk is really saying is this. There's a lot of injustice taking place in Judah. But in the face of all this injustice, there is zero injustice with God. God is just, and God will do the right thing. And Habakkuk finally rests in this fact, that the infinite, sovereign God is just and is in control. I definitely think that has application for us this morning. And it's not, I'm not just preaching this because of what's happening right now. I'm preaching this because of what is going to continue to happen. We're nowhere close to the end of this thing. I pray that it ceases miraculously, supernaturally, just ceases and stops. But unless God intervenes, we're nowhere near the end of this thing. I'm preaching this morning not only for what's going on right now, but what's going to go on probably throughout the remainder of this year. Habakkuk is finally resting in the fact that the infinite sovereign God is just and is in control. And I want to read the end of this prophecy in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Listen, this is the conclusion of everything that he's heard. He knows destruction is coming. And I mentioned that the coronavirus is almost like an invading army in one sense, as far as it's bringing sickness, it's bringing destruction, it's bringing death, it's bringing economic hardship. But it is nothing like an invading army as far as you can imagine the stress and the anxiety of an invading army that's going to come, siege the city, starve people, beat people, murder people, all these different things, rape women, all these things are going to happen. And Habakkuk is looking at this, and it's amazing the faith that he has. As he knows what is coming, he knows what this is going to result in. But this is what he writes as he hears about this and he sees the justice of God and what he's getting ready to do in judging the nation of Judah. Listen to what he writes here in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. This is his conclusion. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Listen to this. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet or like deer's feet, and He will make me to walk upon my high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. What Habakkuk is confident about is this, is that God will not let His foot slip, and God is faithful and God is just. The wisdom and faithfulness of God is incomparable and immeasurable, but it is not new. It is not novel. It has always been there. The incomparable and immeasurable wisdom and faithfulness of God. And Habakkuk's conclusion is this: in light of God's faithfulness, I will also be faithful to God. Amen. I'm going to trust Him. That's exactly the lesson that we need to hear this morning. In light of God's faithfulness, I'm going to also be faithful, and I'm going to trust Him. I think this is an excellent time as we're going through this time. As I said earlier, this is a time for us to examine ourselves, to make sure we're found in the faith. I'll be very interested to see who returns when the dust settles on this. I think this is going to be a time of purging within the church that is much needed. I want people to meet here who want to be here. I want everyone to go home. I want you to sit in your living rooms. I want to sit in your offices or wherever you're at watching this. And I want you to make up your mind, do you want to be here when the dust settles? I will be here. I thank God that I get the privilege of being here right now. This is where I want to be. It's so important that we assemble and we meet together as the body of Christ, that we're faithful, that we recognize our need for each other, we recognize our limitations and our dependence upon one another, and most importantly, our dependence upon God, our dependence upon Christ, which is the head of the body. I hope this is a time that gives you a hunger to be in God's house, a hunger for God's Word, a hunger to sing praises to God that we're cut off from right now, but we're going to make up our mind that when that door opens again, I'll be there with my whole heart. God may be doing us a tremendous favor as a church and as a society by doing these things. I thank God for this opportunity for us to maybe take the sword for a little while and to sharpen it, to spend extra time reading God's Word, extra time in prayer, extra time in study, to make sure we know the Word of God, where we can meet together again, we can help each other grow, we can edify one another and help each other to grow in the faith and our knowledge of God's Word. The knowledge of God's Word is so important right now. There's so many lessons that we need to know right now, but you have to know the Word of God to know these lessons. When's the last time you read the book of Habakkuk? When's the last time that you read the Old Testament? These things are so important that we glean these lessons, and that's why it's important to listen to this message this morning and for us to be able to have this time to meet. Even though it's virtual, even though it's online, it's so important we have this opportunity to meet. I thank God for this opportunity, and we're going to close with that this morning. I'm going to ask Justin, if you would, to close this in prayer. And this will be our first trial, our first experiment with this. But I do thank God for this opportunity, this privilege to still be able to meet together to some degree. But I'm going to ask Justin, if you would, this time to close this in prayer.